The Prophet ﷺ has said, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سَنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ شِبْرًا بِشِبْرٍ وَذِرَاعًا بِذِرَاعٍ حَتَّى لَوْ دَخَلُوا فِي جُحْرِ ضَبٍ لَتَّبَعْتُمُوهُمْ قُلْنَا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى قَالَ فَمَنْ. So, the Prophet ﷺ said, you being the believers, you Muslims, you will follow the path of those before you inch by inch, step by step, so much so that if they entered into even a lizard hole, something so difficult and strange and bizarre, you'd follow them. And so the Sahaba, the companions, they asked, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, do you mean those before us like the Jews and the Christians? And then he responded and said, well, yes, who else? Of course, these are the nations before you. And this is the Prophet ﷺ warning us how we could follow into their traditions, how some of us will unfortunately end up looking up to them, and the same mistakes that they did with their prophets, we as well are going to follow in those footsteps. And at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, no one was able to distort the deen of Islam because the believers were receiving it directly from the Prophet ﷺ himself. However, after him, we know that the Muslims encountered many different cultures and religions. And unfortunately, some people became influenced by those who they were expanding and going into. And this caused them to alter and distort our faith in Islam. And this continues, that there will always be some Muslims who, when they interact with non-Muslim society, they take on those qualities and characteristics. And since we're living in the West, and since this is the time where everybody is celebrating Christmas, I think it's important to understand certain doctrinal or creedal, you could say, distortions, and how Islam came to correct and give us the most beautiful, sound faith. The first thing I would like to talk about is this concept of a need for more than one God. A'udhu billah. Where does this come from? Well, a very common tactic that you find used by various preachers that you may find coming from whichever church. A tactic I've heard outside, and even subhanAllah, in the masjid, I've heard people come here to use this tactic, is that they want you to despair in Allah's mercy. They want you to despair that you could ever receive mercy. How do they say this? They have a tactic where they say, have you ever told a lie? And you say, well, I mean, you know, I'm sure I have, so. And they say, aha, okay, so good. Yes, you have? Good. That means you are technically a liar. And have you ever taken something that wasn't yours? And you're like, well, I probably have. And like, yes, exactly. So that means you are a thief. And have you ever looked with lust at something that, you know, you shouldn't have done? And you say, well, yeah, I guess so. Well, that means you are an adulterer. And since God is perfect and pure and holy, and since you are a liar and a thief and an adulterer, you can never reach God. And in fact, you can never reach heaven. It is out of your scope. Can God simply just let go of your sins? No, he cannot just let it go. The only way to get rid of those sins that you have and everybody else has is to have a son take on the sins of the world so he can be punished and take on that punishment for your sake, in your stead. And so you need to accept this, and this is the way that justice will be served. And this is the pitch that they offer. Now, the Muslim who hears this should start thinking. I mean, subhanAllah, if we're driving up and down the streets and we see all these lights and all these places with all these decorations, this is what they're celebrating. We should have an understanding of what they're celebrating, right? So you hear this and you start contemplating. So you're saying that God is so high above that he's unreachable. That's really what you're telling me. You're telling me that God is so pure that he can't even deal with me. You're telling me that God is so holy that I am unredeemable. And therefore, since God can't forgive, he needs a secondary God, this extra counterpart, to deal with the sins of humanity. So the question the Muslim should therefore have when dealing with such a faith is this. What is the Quranic response? How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deal with this type of aqidah, this type of creed or belief? Well, this is one of the instances, the many instances, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrates and marvels us with the eloquence of the Quran, because Allah ta'ala exposes the falsehood with actually three words. Three simple words. And what are those words? وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَانُ وَلَدًا. Just three words. They say, what? That Ar-Rahman, he took ittakhadha, Ar-Rahman, ittakhadha Ar-Rahman, that the most abundantly merciful, he took a son? See, most of us, we know this ayah. We've heard this ayah many times, but we don't understand the depth and the beauty and the eloquence of this concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have used any of his divine names. Allah ta'ala could have used any of his names in this particular verse. And yet, in this ayah, he used what? Ar-Rahman. Why? Because Ar-Rahman is highlighting the fact that Allah ta'ala is infinitely loving and merciful. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is abundantly forgiving, and he pardons our weaknesses. Allah ta'ala knows our shortcomings, and so long as we continue to turn back to him, then he will accept our repentance. We will always find him unfathomably merciful. This is what it means to be Ar-Rahman, not just Ar-Rahim. Ar-Rahim would be a merciful person. No, we're talking about Ar-Rahman, unfathomably mercy. And yet, you're saying that the incomprehensibly merciful one, Ar-Rahman, couldn't be merciful. And therefore, he required a son to help him show mercy? So these three simple words are so powerful. اتخذ الرحمن one of them? You're saying that الرحمن, he couldn't show mercy? He needed a son in order to do so? And immediately, this is going to stop them in their tracks. Why? Because they know that they can't paint God as unmerciful. They can't say, well, we don't believe in God's mercy. And the moment God is merciful, then you don't need some sort of a sacrifice to show mercy because he's already merciful to begin with. In fact, if you want, you can do a Google search. It's really quite easy to look up how many times God is described as merciful in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in their belief system. And it is so much, I take the whole day just to list them all. I'm just going to give you one example. One example that I think that I use most often because it's so powerful that you find in the Bible, it says that God isn't so strict that he lacks any mercy. Like, I have to give everybody exactly due what they deserve. In fact, it says exactly the opposite. Psalms 103:10 says, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor does repay us according to our iniquities. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Why? Because he is merciful. He lets it go. He forgives. This is the quality that we know from this Quran. And this is what even, alhamdulillah, previous prophets had talked about. And inshallah, it has been authentically reported. We don't know, we can't say for sure. But this is our deen that is being authenticated and proven in the Quran. And so, since I began by talking about how unfortunately many Muslims will fall into the footsteps of the previous nations, we have to ask the big question, are we in danger of falling into this lizard hole? Are we in danger of following footstep by footstep down this path? And I believe the answer is yes. There is a huge danger. And what is that? When we lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begin to think that mercy comes from somewhere else. This can happen to anybody. This can happen to me, to you, to anybody. Doesn't matter how practicing you are. He could be the biggest sheikh. He could be the most righteous alim. It could be anybody. There are moments where you go through difficulties and you say to yourself, I can't handle this. I'm begging Allah for mercy and I'm not getting the mercy that I want. And so you start to despair in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. And the believer is the one who says, no, I never need another source. I always turn back to Allah ta'ala because whatever he is giving me is according to his knowledge and wisdom. And therefore it must be best for me. We always know that Allah Ta'ala is who? Arhamur Rahimeen. He is the most merciful of anybody who could possibly show mercy. And therefore we only turn to him. In fact, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّهُ لَا يَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرُونَ. That nobody despairs in the mercy and the relief of Allah except the disbelieving people. So long as you are a Muslim, then that means that you do not despair in the mercy of Allah. So the idea that you need somebody else to come in and be merciful because God's not doing it enough. I need that link between myself and the divine. I need some sort of extra source. A'udhu billah. This is something that Allah Ta'ala addresses beautifully. When Allah Ta'ala says, أَإِفْكَنْ آلِهَةً دُونَ اللَّهِ تُرِيدُونَ فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. So eloquent. So simple and so clear when Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Safat, ayat 86 and 87, is it some sort of false gods other than Allah that you desire? Allah is asking the question because yes, there are people that do shirk. There are people that look to other than Allah. They desire more than Allah Ta'ala. Why would they want so? Because Allah says in the very next ayah clarifying, فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. What is your negative assumption about Allah? This is what needs to be addressed. You must have some sort of underlying negative assumption. You must think that God's mercy is unreachable, so I need a secondary God to come in and show me mercy. You must be under the impression that Allah's mercy is unreachable, therefore in the ummah, some Muslims, in even Muslim countries, they go to this grave, they go to this sheikh, they say, I need you to do this for me. And they offer gifts, they offer flowers, they offer something, food, whatever it may be, at a grave. And they ask through somebody. Yes, this is a problem in Christianity, but it can be a problem in our ummah as well. And we find it all over. That people are saying, oh, go to this special sheikh. He'll make a special dua for you. Wrong. There's nothing wrong with saying, brother, make dua for me. But you don't depend upon a person like that is the end all be all. Like this individual is going to make it happen. No, Allah is going to make it happen. You truly want your dua answered, you wake up in the last third of the night. And you beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you offer extra rak'at. And you beg Allah directly, sincerely, knowing that He is arhamur rahimin, the most merciful of those who show mercy. And you say, I don't need anybody else. Yes, you can say casually to your friends, I'll make dua for me. But that's not like your go-to plan. This guy is the special one. We don't look at this. This is not our deen. In fact, subhanAllah, if you take a look at the major sahaba, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, these great sahaba who knew the Prophet ﷺ the best, you don't find that every day they show up with a list of requests. Okay, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, make dua for this, and make dua for this, and make dua for this. Here's a list of my du'as. Please make that. No. The Prophet ﷺ taught them very well. You want your dua is answered, you make dua. You pray to Allah. Direct. Always. Some people, unfortunately, they lose trust in Allah Ta'ala, so they put their full trust in their friends, even following them into haram. We see young people do this in high school, wanting to fit in. Some people, they lose trust in Allah, so they put their full trust in their boss, in their job, in their money, even if that money is being earned in a haram way. Why? Because I have despair in Allah's mercy. I need to trust in this process, in this deity, in this Razzaq, in this provider, this money, because that's what's going to give me success. Some people, they lose hope in Allah Ta'ala, so what do? They put their trust in a drug to say, you know what, if I take this, it's going to give me true happiness. I begged Allah, but my happiness didn't come. So you know what, don't worry, I'll drink this or smoke that, and then I will finally get my refuge. Some people put their trust in haram entertainment. I have no satisfaction in life. I beg God for mercy, but I'm not getting it. So you know what? I will watch this and stare at that and consume all this entertainment. Why? Because it puts my heart at ease. All of this is falling back into the same issue, which is what? You have su'avun, you have bad assumptions about Allah. And Allah is asking, فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ? What are your thoughts about Allah? Do you really have negative assumptions about Allah? There's a second aspect that I'd like to talk about in Christianity, and we'll talk about in the second khutbah. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam sallam kathira. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah. The second aspect, given the fact that we are driving around, moving around, seeing all these decorations, being in this environment, we should have some awareness. And so, something that I want to highlight is the distortion, this aqidah fasida, this evil creedal concept of using gendered language for God. Using gendered language for God. What am I talking about? Well, I'm sure you all know that they call God the Father and the Son. Not mother or daughter, right? The Father and the Son. This is very gendered, very definitive, masculine terms. We know that for all species on planet Earth, the purpose of gender and sexuality is attraction of the opposite gender, which leads to reproduction. That's the whole goal of having a gender. Doesn't matter if you're human, doesn't matter if you're a squirrel or a bird. This is the whole concept behind gender, that there's something that is compatible. For the male, there's the female. For the female, there's the male. There's that compatibility, and that causes reproduction. Giving God sexuality, like words like father and son, makes an imbalanced relationship between the two genders. Basically, it gives preference to one gender. If God is a man, He must be more attractive to the feminine. So the first question I want to ask is, how does the Quran respond? SubhanAllah, I'll offer you another three words. Just three words. Allah Ta'ala says what? Ma ittakhadha sahibatan. SubhanAllah. Allah Ta'ala says it in the most simple and clear terms in Surah Al-Jinn, ayah number 3. He has not taken a wife. He has not taken a wife. And neither do we believe this, and neither do the Christians believe this. We know that human beings have different ways of creating things. We can manufacture products by imagining something in our minds and then producing it with our hands. This is the way we build, I don't know, cars and trucks and bridges and whatever else. But then there's a second way, which is what? Reproduction. And reproduction is entirely different. Reproduction refers to the fact that all species are made in pairs, and through mating with their counterpart, they give birth. Since no one, not even the Christian, not the Muslim, nobody attributes to God some sort of a reproductive apparatus that requires a compatible female counterpart, the language becomes meaningless. What are you talking about? He's a man. Where's the woman? How does this equation even work? Allah Ta'ala says so simply, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. We all know, Allah says, that He has no equivalent. He has no counterpart. He has no other gender that can match with Him. A'udhu billah. This whole concept, whether it be male or female favoring towards God, all of this is wrong. The Arabs used to do it in the opposite direction. أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَى تِلْكَ إِذَنْ قِسْمَةٌ ضِيزَى. Allah Ta'ala says in Surah An-Najm, for you as the male and for him as the female, then this is a division that is completely unjust. Alhamdulillah, we as ibad, we as servants of Allah Ta'ala, male and female, we don't give gender to Allah Ta'ala, we are all equally His servants. And so the second question that I want to ask is there an undertone of favoring the female in Christianity? Is there perhaps maybe even some level of emasculation going on in the church? Well, did you know that in Christianity, the church, the body of believers, all the believers, they are referred to, the male and the female, they're all referred to what? As the bride of Christ. Calling that a woman the bride of Christ, okay, but all the men too, they're all called the bride of Christ? In fact, yes, it mentions, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. This is in reference to the church. And even more specifically, Paul, when speaking to other believers, other Christians, he writes, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. I'm sorry, this is very awkward language, talking about men and saying, I'm going to present you to Christ like you are the female, like you are a virgin for Him, and He is your husband. This is very emasculating type of language. Well, this is what happens when you give gender to God. And that's mentioned, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 11:2. And furthermore, it says in Matthew 19:12, there are those who choose to live like eunuchs. A eunuch is somebody who has castrated. It says, there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. In other words, it's a good thing to castrate yourself, literally emasculate yourself for God. That's actually a good thing according to the Bible, Matthew 19:12. So subhanAllah, is there any wonder that you see, I have many church pastor friends, reverends, so forth. I talk to these guys, and it's very obvious that the church is having a male crisis. Where have all the men gone? Why do we find that female attendance is so high and the men are completely uninterested? Well, there's many reasons. Take a look at the emasculation of the church. It goes all the way to the top. You're saying God is a man. This is going to be more appealing to the female. Take a look at the idea of castration and being a bride. This is not appropriate talking to men this way. And furthermore, there's so much emphasis on the Sunday service being more concentrated on singing instead of tackling heavy issues. So much hyper-emotionality and vulnerability. There's more emphasis on the pageantry, the decorations, and the celebrating. And there's emphasis on emotional support, nurturing, and caring. These are good topics, but when you focus entirely on that, when men are much more interested in fact-based, informative, beneficial sermons that will be worth their time, they just don't feel like it's worth going. It's not worth their time. And furthermore, since the whole concept, they've transformed the religion of Christianity to one that is entirely faith-based, not action-based. So therefore, how do you prove that you are a strong believer? By talking more and more about your feelings. And some men just don't feel comfortable making the entirety of their faith just talking about how they feel on the inside. And so the question then becomes, the third question is, how do we as Muslims fall into this lizard hole? How would we follow into these footsteps? Well, my hypothesis that I have said to many different scholars, and I continue to make this an issue to whichever scholars I can, is what? Post 9/11, Muslims in the United States have been highlighting half of their deen. You find that most khatibs, most speakers, most Jummah khutbas since then, till now, continuously you find what? When you listen to the khatibs in the US, you find that there's so much emphasis on how harmless we are. We are a religion of love and mercy and compassion and caring and nurturing and good character, and all those things are true. I'm not against any of those things. In fact, I try to give talks like that as well. But when you only highlight one half of the equation without giving the counterbalance and saying that Islam is a deen that is also designed to make you resilient and stoic and disciplined and courageous and competitive and make you a risk taker, when you don't have that half of the equation, it becomes truly a problem. I might emphasize sort of the tougher aspects a little bit more often, but that's just because I'm trying to remind our fellow believers that this is a part of our deen as well. And it's a possibility that living in this part of the world has impacted us so much that we have started to develop these qualities as well. And I want you to remember, we have to remember that how many young men living around us currently feel completely disillusioned with religion altogether. How many young men feel that they have nowhere to practice or embrace their faith? And don't you realize that having a society full of young men that are faithless, that are aimless, that are frustrated, this is dangerous for society. This is extremely dangerous. So we need to be the alternative. We need to be a balanced alternative. Yes, emphasizing love and mercy and compassion and caring and nurturing simultaneously, remembering that we as Muslims are disciplined and tough and courageous, and we do take risks. In conclusion, the Prophet ﷺ said, what? مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever copies a people, then they are from them. We should never be copying the things that distinguishes them. The things that distinguish a particular faith, we do not copy those aspects. Why? Because the weak always copy the strong, so copying them is admitting that you're on the admiring side instead of being the one who is admired. And the one who is practicing the deen of Islam should be the one who is admired, because they have the truth. This hadith applies to religious practices. This hadith applies to religious celebrations. Anything that demonstrates that you look up to them, having reverence and awe for them. We as Muslims should stand out. We should be proud of our deen. We should be strong in our deen. In fact, I like the concept of saying, you know how if somebody asks you, do you work out? Then clearly you're not working out enough, right? The fact that they had to ask shows that it's not showing, right? So in a similar fashion, being asked if you're a Muslim is like being asked if you work out. If they had to ask, you're not doing it right. Your deen should be more apparent, should be more part of your life. So let's not forget that Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Honor belongs to Allah entirely. So may Allah Ta'ala give us honor to speak the truth about Islam, represent our Islam, because all honor comes from Him. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma hadina fi man hadayt, wa aafina fi man aafayt, wa tawallana fi man tawallayt, wa barik lana fi ma a'tayt, wa qina sharra ma qadayt, fa innaka taqdi wa la yuqda alayk, innahu la yadhillu man walayt, wa la ya'izzu man adayt, barakta Rabbana wa ta'alayt. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, wa fil akhirati hasana, wa qina adhaban nar, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, sami kathira, wa aqim as-salah.